The following is a lecture entitled Turning on the Self Within, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on February 7th, 2015 at the University of Cincinnati in Cincinnati, Ohio, USA.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We're trying to get the, we have people all over the world tuning in, but the sound isn't working. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Badijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Mitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschat Yadesha Tarine.
All callers are muted and they can unmute themselves.
I think that's a good sign. That means I'm audible to them now. Good. We're all connected now, here in Cincinnati and all over the world. Very good. And we have devotees from Texas, from India, from Eastern Europe, from China, all over the world. We're here today, united. So I'm just delighted to be here with all of you wonderful souls. We have a very important topic to talk about today, and that's how to turn on the self within. Did you know that your internal self is not turned on yet? That's what we're talking about today. We're very nicely trained from the very beginning to identify with the outer self. Even as we come out of the womb, what is the first thing we hear? Oh, look, it's a boy, it's a girl. We're immediately taught to identify with the external covering called the material body. That's the first lesson we get. And as we're growing up, be a good little boy, be a good little girl. That's how we're trained. We have to, every time we feel out of form, we've got to put male or female, you see. We are taught to identify with this external covering of the self, which is not the actual self. Does anybody here feel like dying today? Anybody volunteer to die? We have a guillotine in the back room. Anybody want to have their head chopped off today? No, nobody wants to die, is it? But yet this body is forced to die by the laws of material nature. What does that tell us? There's something unnatural going on here. I want to live forever, but my body is forced to die. There's something that doesn't fit. There's some incongruity going on here. I hope you can understand my point. Actually, reality does not have incongruity. The incongruity is due to our misunderstanding of who we actually are. This is the point that I'm making today. This incongruity is due to our ignorance of the actual reality of what is the self. We actually want to live forever, and actually we do live forever. There's a spiritual being seated inside the body. Just like you're wearing a shirt or a jacket. Is that you? No. It's a covering of the self. You see? So this body is also a garment that you are wearing right now. So how to turn on that self within? That's called self-realization. It is the most important science, and it's not being taught in the universities except in lectures like this, which are not part of the standard curriculum. This should be standard curriculum all the way from kindergarten to elementary school to high school to college to postgraduate. This should be the basic course of study for every human being on this planet. If it were, there'd be no wars anymore. Because this knowledge is not being taught, therefore the world is in chaos. Have you noticed lately? It's in a state of ever-increasing chaos. Because this knowledge is not being taught. That's why I'm dedicated my life to teach this knowledge. But it's only a very rare, small percentage of the world that's even interested to hear. You are very special people, all of you here today. You're very special people. Because you are the very small 0.00001% of the world population that's interested to hear about self-realization. You are the true leaders. You are the true leaders of this planet. Those who are inclined to self-realization, they are called Brahmins in the Vedic culture. Brahman means the knowledge of the absolute, means the absolute truth. For those who inquire to know about the absolute truth, how to turn on the true self within, they are the leaders, the true leaders of the society. In the Vedic culture, such enlightened brahmanas are self-realized sages, were the actual leaders of the society. There were kings in those days, they had monarchy. But the kings were not tyrants. They were humble servants of the sages who were very renounced living in the forest. They weren't after opulence. The king would live in a very opulent palace with jewels and gold, etc. The sage would live in a very humble place in the forest, a little hut in the forest. But the king would rule the kingdom under the guidance of the sage. So that culture is long gone. That we need to bring back an age when people are very interested to know who they actually are. Because the real self is eternal. The real self is full of knowledge. The real self is full of enlightenment and knowledge. The false self, namely the material body, is temporary, full of ignorance, and full of misery. So how to awaken that dormant inner state of being? That's the whole point of what I've come here today to tell you about. And the key is actually called Shabda Brahman, transcendental sound vibration. Just like how do we get up in the morning? How do we awaken from slumber? That alarm clock. Sound is the most powerful thing for awakening us. Sound vibration. So, by the grace of the Supreme, there's what's called transcendental sound vibration or mantra, which is not of this material world. Transcendental sound vibration comes from beyond this material existence. Golokera Premadhana Hari Nama Sankirtana. The holy name, the holy vibration is come from the transcendental existence beyond this material world. So by associating with transcendental sound vibration, just like the devotees who were chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, there are many millions of mantras. You can chant Om, you can chant, or you can chant a name according to one's own faith, like Allah or Jehovah or Christ. You see, these are Krishna, these are transcendental sound vibrations. So by meditating on these sound vibrations, which are non-different from the Absolute Truth, and by the power of that association, one's consciousness is elevated. This is stated very nicely in the Bhagavad Gita. Sangat sanjayate kama. One's consciousness is developed according to that with which one associates. If one associates with transcendental sound vibration, one becomes transcendentalized. So, sacred mantras like the Hare Krishna mantra or different mantras, they have the power to elevate the consciousness. Scripture also has that power. Just like today we will read a verse from the Bhagavad Gita, from chapter 6, text number 30. This is in the original Sanskrit, and then we will give you the English translation. Yo mam pashati sarvatra sarvam chamai pashyati tashyaham na pranashyami satchamena pranashyati. This is Lord Krishna speaking. Who is Krishna? Krishna means the Supreme Person, the source of all existence. Now some say that there is no Supreme Person, there is no God, that everything comes out of nothing. But I ask you, is that scientific or is that dogmatic? If it's scientific, if I can scientifically establish everything comes out of nothing, I can duplicate it in the laboratory. I can take nothing and get something out of it. Has any scientist ever been able to do that? Has any scientist anywhere in the history of science, anywhere in the world, been able to take nothing and get something out of it? It's never happened. So how can someone say everything comes out of nothing? There's no proof. It's just speculation. It's not scientific. It's dogma. So what is being called science nowadays, in many cases, is pure dogma. Dogma is not for human beings, it's for dogs. Not the term dogma. It's for dogs. It's not for human beings. A human being should understand things scientifically, not dogmatically. So, how can we understand things scientifically regarding the source of existence? Since nothing can come out of nothing, everything must have come out of something. It's pure, it's common sense. Everything must have come out of something. So what is the nature of that something? Is it some impersonal energy? What is it? One could ask. What is the nature of that something? Well, I'll give you a simple example here. A gold mine. Let's say that I have a gold mine, and every day I come to your house and I give you 1 kilogram of pure gold. That's a lot of money. Every day, you'd become a multimillionaire very soon. Every day, 1 kilo of pure gold I deliver to your front door. Here's your morning kilo of gold. Where are you getting all this gold from? Well, I have a gold mine. You do? Well, how much gold do you have in the gold mine? Oh, there's no gold in the gold mine. Oh, no, come on, you're kidding. You must have an unlimited quantity of gold in that gold mine to give me 1 kilo of gold every day. So this is an example. There is the gold mine that produces the gold. There's also an existential mind from which everything has come. We've already understood logically, scientifically, that things do not come out of nothing. So there has to be an original substance, an original existential mind from which everything is coming. This is logic, you see. This is scientific. So, what is the nature of that existence? What is there in that existential mind? Well, I'm a person. You're a person. We're all persons. Is anybody here not a person? Raise your hand if you're not a person. Well, how can you raise your hand if you're not a person? A little girl just raised her hand. I see. That proves that you're a person. You heard what I said and you responded. That proves that you're a person. So, and we're all persons. So all these persons are coming out of that existential mind. Therefore, that existential mind, just as the gold mind must possess gold to produce gold, and the existential mind must indeed possess personality in order to produce personalities. So that's called the original person or the supreme person. Sometimes they call that God. But that turns a lot of people off. We don't have to use that word very, you know. Some people like that word. Some people are turned off. So let's talk about the original person that we can understand scientifically. There is an original person. So why is he emanating all of us from himself? That's the next question. Now we're getting down to why I exist. You see? And that original person could just be all alone if he wanted to be, but he chooses to emanate from himself an unlimited number of living beings with whom he can exchange love. Just like it is sometimes said, love makes the world go round. So that supreme person, love comes from him also. Everything emanates from him. So love also comes from him. So he wants to enjoy loving relationships. So just like a mother and father have a lot of kids to have a nice family relationships going on. So that supreme person has a lot of kids. We're the kids of the supreme person. He has a lot of kids to enjoy loving relationship with those kids. You see? So when you get down to turning on the self within, it really comes down to reestablishing your loving relationship with that supreme person. It's called bhakti. What is the name of your club? The Bhakti Yoga Club, yeah. Okay. Now we're coming full circle here. Bhakti Yoga is the science of reviving your original, dormant, loving relationship with the supreme person. That is Bhakti Yoga, you see. So, since you are coming from that supreme person, you are qualitatively one with him. You have the same qualities. Just like a drop of ocean water coming out of the ocean has the same chemical composition as the ocean. It doesn't have a different chemical composition. It has the same chemical composition. Qualitatively, it's the same as its origin, but quantitatively, of course, it's quite different. You can float a battleship on the Atlantic Ocean, but you certainly cannot float a battleship on a drop of Atlantic Ocean water, you see. So qualitatively, we are one with that supreme person. Quantitatively, we are different. So to turn on the self within, you simply have to reharmonize yourself with that supreme. I'll give you a crude example. When I was a kid, I went to a high school called Westbury High School in Houston, Texas. And I played the violin in the Westbury High Orchestra. Okay. So I had to harmonize first of all, the conductor would ask the first violin player to play middle C, I think it was to play some note on his violin, and then the entire orchestra would tune their instruments to his violin. So in this way, we were all in tune, and we could make very nice sounds. But if you're not in tune, You see, if everybody has a different tune, then it doesn't work. It's a horrible disaster, cacophonous disaster comes out of that attempt to make music, you see. So the point is, you have to be in harmony. You have to be synchronized. You have to be in sync with the Supreme. If you're out of sync with the Supreme, no matter what you do, you're going to be bewildered. Your life will be a failure. Even if you have some temporary success, it will be taken away in due course of time. Just like I'm staying in the Garfield Hotel. I think it must have been named after President Garfield. He was assassinated after 4 months in office. He got the biggest position. He was President of the United States. 4 months later, he was shot and he died. You see. So material success is temporary. It comes and it goes. But we are today talking about a success which is never in any way diminished by anything that happens. Even death doesn't take it away, you see. This is deathless success we're talking about today. When you learn how to reconnect yourself with the Supreme Person, that connection continues. Death is nothing for such a person. Just like I have some old car and I'm tired of driving it, I drive down to the dealer, I trade it in on a new one. I'm feeling much better. Wow, I was driving that old jalopy, now I got a brand new Honda, you see. Feeling really good today in my new Honda, you see. I'm still there as the driver. The car has changed, that's all. I didn't die, I just got rid of a junker. So for someone who is self-realized, death is not, it's just getting rid of a junker, that's all. It's getting rid of an old junker. Getting a brand new rejuvenated model. You see? Either another material body, if you haven't fully perfected yourself yet, or if you've fully perfected yourself in the self-realization process, you will get a spiritual body which never gets sick, which never gets old and never dies for all of eternity. An eternally youthful, beautiful body. And you will live in a transcendental realm that's never destroyed. There's no air pollution, there's no water pollution, there's no wars. It is a wonderful place, the spiritual world. You can live in that spiritual world forever with the Supreme Person, engage in loving activities with that Supreme Person. And the beauty of this process is you don't have to wait for death, like the old Christian hymn, I'll get pie in the sky when I die by and by. It's not like that. You can get it right here, right now. You can become a liberated soul right here, right now in Cincinnati, Ohio, at the University of Cincinnati. If you will understand this process and you will start applying it in your daily life every day, you'll become a liberated soul right here, right now. You simply have to learn it from a liberated soul. I've learned it from a liberated soul. He's taught me how to become liberated. Now I've come here to liberate you. Why live a dull, drab life of slowly winding your way to death when you can live an eternal existence full of bliss and knowledge? You see, that's called bhakti. Let's see what our schedule's looking at here. We're going up to 5:30. We're supposed to have questions for a half an hour. Okay. So we'll talk a little bit more about this verse. Krishna is saying here that Supreme Person says, "For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me." Well, what does that mean? I mean, wow, to be able to see the Supreme Person, the source of all existence everywhere? I mean, how is that possible? Isn't he far away in his abode? I mean, how could I see him here in Cincinnati, you know? You could have, isn't it? Well, you know what? That Supreme Person is actually present everywhere because everything that exists is nothing but his expanded energy. This is described in the Brahma Samhita very nicely. In a beautiful Sanskrit pair, and I'll give you the English in a minute. Ekopyasaracavitam jagananda kotim yachchakcharasti jagananda jaya yadanta Andantarasta paramanuchayantarastam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. And the English is really powerful. He is the Supreme Person. He is an undifferentiated entity, as there is no distinction between potency and the possessor thereof. In his work of creation of millions of worlds, his potency remains inseparable. All the universes, there are many universes, by the way, not just this one, all the universes exist in him, and he is present in his fullness in each and every one of the atoms that are scattered throughout the universe at one and the same time. Such is the primeval Lord whom I adore. So for one who actually becomes fully awakened, he can perceive with his own spiritual eyes, which are there within your material eyes, which can go bad and need a pair of glasses. You actually have spiritual eyes within you. And those eyes never need glasses. Spiritual ears also. I'm wearing a hearing aid in my old body, you see, but the spiritual ears never need a hearing aid either, you see. So you can fully awaken that self within. Even within your present body, you'll be able to directly perceive this and see God with your own eyes, with your own ears, directly be able to hear and speak with God, you see, the source of all existence. That's the perfectional stage. It's possible to achieve that even within these present bodies. Simply a matter of how serious you are to achieve it. But I can tell you one thing. It's worth a lot more than a college degree. Maybe able to get a job with a college degree. So we're not down on college degrees. I mean, go for it. But this is even more important to go for this. Vidyam cha vidyam yashtad vedo vyam saha. It's described in the Ishopanishad. There are two rails on the track, you see. There's the material and the spiritual. Both are there. You got to take your material needs. We don't say neglect your material body. Just because the material body is not you doesn't mean you should neglect it. This body is the property of God, and if you're God conscious, you will take good care of it for His pleasure. It's His property. Just like you may work for a company, you may drive a company car. Will you neglect it because it doesn't belong to you? No, you'll take good care of it because it belongs to the company. So this body is seen as the property of the Supreme. It's not me, but it's His property. He's given it to me to use in His service. So I take good care of it. So for doing that, you need some job, you need to get some education so you can take good care of your body. That's fine. But even more important is to take care of the self within. The spirit soul, it's called in Sanskrit the Atma. That is even more important, because this body that you're taking good care of, it's only temporary, it will get old, it will get sick, and it will indeed be finished today or tomorrow, next year, or next decade, like that. But this self, the actual self within, he never dies. He just travels from body to body to body until he can actually become reawakened in his original state of divine consciousness. So Krishna says, "For he, one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I'm never lost, nor is he ever lost to me." That means you come in direct contact with that Supreme Person, the source of all existence, the Supreme Orchestrator. You become directly in contact with him at every minute. You never lose touch with that Supreme Person. You see? So this is the goal of the self-realization process. To come into direct contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead 24/7. Everything that you do, every thought, every word, every deed fully dovetailed with his service. That is the perfectional stage. So I can ask now if there's any questions, both from our local audience and from our internet audience. Is there any questions? Any challenges? Okay, whatever. Yes.
Meat? An alcoholic beverage.
Yeah, okay. All right. Well, I wasn't raised in it either. I wasn't raised in this. I was an all-American kid back in the 60s. And, you know, I certainly wasn't raised in this either. But I realized as a youth, a college kid really, my freshman year of college was where I really flipped. Why am I, what's the purpose of my existence? I want to know this, you see. I was making good grades. I was on the dean's list practically every semester. You know, I was one of the top students in the school. And but it didn't make any sense. Why am I doing this? Why am I working so hard to make good grade, to get a good degree, to get a good job, to get a good wife, a nice house full of nice kids and a nice car and a really wonderful coffin buried 6 feet under to get some really nice flowers on my grave once a year until they forget about me, you see. That to me was more important than continuing, you know, eating hamburgers and drinking beers or whatever I was doing. It's more important. If you actually realize that there's something more important than the temporary gratification of the senses, then you can walk away from it if necessary, you see. I finally walked, it was in 1971, I began my search in 65, okay? It was in the spring of 71, we're talking 4.5 years later. I was indulging in all of those things. But I met some devotees of Lord Krishna, especially one devotee named His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami. And he said, you know, you really should chant Hare Krishna and give these things up. And I was thinking, well, you know. I thought, let me do an experiment. For 6 months, I'm just going to do this as an experiment. You know, I've tried everything else. In the 60s, we tried everything to expand our consciousness. So, all right, I'll try this for 6 months and see what the result is. That's all. You know, I can do it. If I want to try something for 6 months, I can do it. I can give up eating meat, give up, you know, messing around with girls, give up, you know, beer, whatever we were taking in those days. I can give it all up for 6 months and try chanting Hare Krishna and see the result. I can always go back to those things if I didn't find anything worthwhile out of this Hare Krishna chanting. But you know what? It took about maybe a week. Within 1 week, I realized, wow, this is amazing. This is really better than all those things I was doing to enjoy in this world, you see. This is so much better. So, just do it as an experiment. Give up that Big Mac, you see. Give up that, you know, some sexual affairs that one may be having. Just try it, give it up for a while and change. Try. I'm going to practice celibacy for a while. I'll become a vegetarian teetotaler celibate who chants Hare Krishna. Let me just try for a while and see what the deal is. See if it's really what they say it is. And my experience is, wow, this is phenomenal. This is absolutely phenomenal. What I'm tasting, what I'm experiencing, it's better than anything I've ever had in my whole life. So for me, it was once I tasted it, once I experienced what it really means to revive my Krishna consciousness, there was no question of going back to that junk. I remember one of my girlfriends, she came to the temple. She was lamenting that I'd given her up to become Krishna conscious. She might have come to the temple and hugged me, and I wasn't very interested. Because I found something better now. You know. Of course, I ended up getting married later on, but it wasn't based on sex desire. And my wife is sitting here, Vishnupriya Devi. Right here, this is my wife. We have a relationship based on we're missionary couple. We'd have no interest in sense gratification. We're a missionary couple. So we're not anti-marriage, but we only use sex life for procreation. We're not interested in otherwise. We don't use sex for recreation like everybody else does in the world, practically everyone. It's, you know, recreation. It, for us, this chanting Hare Krishna is so much better than sex pleasure or tongue pleasure or anything, any pleasure of this world, that we don't want to waste our time with those so-called pleasures, but simply bring our consciousness down to a lower level. We'd rather stay high on the spiritual plane, flying high on the mantra. You see? It's just a matter of getting a higher taste. Param drishna nivartate, get a higher taste. Once you get that higher taste, the lower taste won't be appealing anymore. I remember in the beginning, there was some feeling of addiction. I would walk by a fried chicken place, you know, and my nose would go. It would be attractive to me when I first started this. But then I remember like a year or two after that, I would smell a fried chicken place. It smelled like a crematorium. Instead of a, that smells good. Here, you know, Kentucky Fried, Go Guy, KFC place, you know. Oh, it smells good. But after a while, it's like a crematorium. That was a church's fried chicken is what it was. There was a church's fried chicken down the street from our temple. And sometimes the wind would blow up in that direction. I go, oh, that really stinks. You see. So in the beginning, yeah, you're addicted to eating hamburger or chicken or whatever it is, fried fish or whatever. In the beginning, you'll feel some attraction. But if you go on chanting and just try abstaining it for a while, go on chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Guru, any name of God according to your own faith. If you will do that for some time, you go, wow, why did I waste my time, you know, eating fish and obliging myself to become a fish in my next birth as a karmic reaction? Or who wants to become a chicken for every fried chicken I ate, you know? You just realize, why do I want to mess around with this stuff and get the karma of having to come back as a chicken or a fish in my next life? It's not worth it. Better to get out of karma chakra and become re-qualify myself to return back to my original eternal nature in the transcendental existence. Does that help a little bit? Okay. Any other questions?
I just want to announce that we pass around sheets for questions, and you can pass it to the volunteers and we can questions.
None of our internet people are asking questions. That's unusual. Maybe there's something going wrong there. Okay, but that's fine. We got tons of questions here. Did you see God physically? How was he? Well, many people ask me if I've seen God, and I always tell them this: I'm seeing God at every minute in the form of the order of my spiritual master to make the whole world Krishna conscious. That's how I'm seeing God. That's my vision of God. Okay. The Rig Veda. In the 10th chapter, it rejects the existence of a creator God. Atheism is valid in Hinduism. What can a Hindu atheist learn from Bhagavad Gita? Well, you haven't properly understood the Rig Veda, sir. The Vedas do not deny the existence of God. You have not properly understood Rig Veda. Vedashta sarvaraham eva vejo vedanta krit vedavid eva chaham. Krishna states in the Gita, by all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta and the knower of the Vedas. You have not properly understood Rig Veda. The Rig Veda does not deny the existence of the Supreme Person. You have not properly understood Rig Veda. How can we still practice our religion like Muslim and still practice these teachings? You're not required to eat meat. A Muslim, there are vegetarian Muslims. You can go on the internet, type in vegetarian Muslims. You'll find there are many vegetarian Muslims in the world who want to be gentle to other creatures. So you can chant the name of Allah, and you can give up sinful activities. It's very simple. Any other questions?
Not that you see the God, but do something that God can see you.
Yeah, that's right.
That is
important. We are not interested in, yes, God must reveal himself to me. No. That's not the way to qualify yourself to see God. Well, President Obama, he must let me into the White House. I want to see him today. He has to let me in. No. Now, if you want to see the president, you act in such a way that he invites you to the White House. You see. Not that you try to force your way in. Why do you use the pronoun he to describe the infinite wisdom and love? Well, first of all, as we established by logic and reason, and it's supported with all Vedic evidence, Krishna directly states it in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo mataksaram pravartate. I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. The infinite wisdom and love is not impersonal. Show me an imperson that can love you. Have you ever had a rock love you before? Is something impersonal ever manifested love? Love can only be manifested by a person. Therefore, if love exists, the Supreme must be a person. Simple logic. See, we have been approached by some people from local churches and doing all these sugar candy stuff to attract young people. Could you please let your know opinion about these? I don't know. I'm not sure what they're up to. Sugar candy? Sugar candy stuff. I'm not familiar with the sugar candy stuff. I don't know. I can't really comment on it. What do you think of Christians? Well, I think the original one was pretty good. Lord Jesus was pretty good. He was a pure devotee of the Lord. Lord Jesus was a pure devotee. He taught the principles. He taught pure bhakti. He has been grossly misunderstood by the people who call his name. That's a fact. Christ actually started his movement out of disgust that they were killing the animals in the temple. He wanted to put a stop to animal killing. And the Christian people, they have so many slaughterhouses. They don't understand their Lord Jesus. If someone is truly following Lord Jesus, they're on the same pathway that I'm on. But I see the name of Jesus, they're doing all nonsense. If Krishna is the Supreme, why do you adore other gods? Well, when you water the root, all the leaves and branches are automatically nourished. When you love God, you automatically love all of his children. If you love your next door neighbor, Mr. Jones, you love his kids also, isn't it? But the Christians, they say, I love God, but I kill his children and eat them. Mr. Jones, I really love you a lot. Oh, by the way, I had your son for lunch today. You had my son for lunch? Yeah, he really tasted good. That's Christianity nowadays. These animals, they're your brothers and sisters, and you're killing and eating them. They're children of God also. Is it possible to attain God's self-realization without abandoning the material duties? You have to simply spiritualize your material duties. Arjuna's material duty was to fight a battle. He wanted to give up his material duty. Krishna said, no, you must do your material duty for me. So you simply have to take your material duties and you have to offer them in the service of God, and then they become transcendentalized, spiritualized, purified. Why do people, for Krishna, Christ, and prophets, why do people put Krishna, Christ, and prophets and saints before God? In other words, why do you want to worship some saint? Why don't you just worship God and forget about worshiping the saints? Well, I'll tell you, if you take the authority of God, then what does he say? Krishna tells Arjuna in the Bhagavad, in the Adi Purana, he says, Ye me bhakta jana parata, na me bhakta shtate janaha, mad bhaktanam chiye bhaktas, te me bhakta tamamata. Krishna says, if you're my devotee, you are not my devotee. But if you are the devotee of my devotee, then you are my devotee. Therefore we worship the saints. That's the order of the Supreme Person. You say, well, I don't want to worship him, I only want to worship you. Well, that means you're not following him. You're not following the Supreme. Okay, we got a bunch more coming in here. Okay. Even after being aware of how bhakti helps cleanse your soul, how chanting helps in reconnecting you with Krishna. Well, the chanting, the name Krishna is personally Krishna. When you vibrate Krishna, you are connected with Krishna. If you chant it with love, with devotion, you're automatically connected. I've never been able to practice Krishna consciousness. Well, you just did by writing the term Krishna on this piece of paper. You already practiced it. Something stops me. I want to know how to overcome them. Well, if you take help of a guru, because Krishna says you should approach the spiritual master, you should inquire from him submissively, render service unto him, the self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. If you take the help of the bona fide spiritual master, to take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master, he will guide you how to chant properly and how to become fixed up on the transcendental platform. Work is worship, or who you're worshiping. IBM. Work is worship. Doing our own work with discipline and commitment, can it be considered as self-realization? What if I'm a dedicated member of ISIS and I'm murdering, I'm cutting people's heads off, I'm raping women, I'm selling children into slavery, and can this be self-realization? No. You have to take that work and you have to offer that result of that work to Krishna, just as Arjuna did, and then it's self-realization. If you simply take the fruit of your work for your own enjoyment and the enjoyment of those related with you, namely your family members, and you don't offer the fruit of that work to the Supreme, then you're not on the self-realization platform, you're on the material platform. The animals are also doing that. They're not self-realized. They're caught up in the cycle of birth and death. The bird is working very hard to gather worms and bring them back to the nest for the mother worm and the baby worms. Is he self-realized? No. You have to understand who is God, and you have to offer the fruit of your work to the Lord. And then your work is wonderful worship, just like Arjuna's work is the most wonderful worship. What is divine love? Divine love is love without anything desired in return. No strings attached. That is divine love. How can worldly love differentiate the Krishna love? Worldly love means I want to give something out of it for myself. That's called lust. Real love is divine love. What they call love in the material world is nothing but lust. How is the teaching you are giving here the same or different from the teaching of the Buddha? Well, you have to understand the history of Buddha. During the Vedic age, for 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, the people were completely pure. The culture was very pure. They weren't killing animals. A very pure culture. But then the Kali Yuga began 5,000 years ago. The Kali Yuga is an age of quarrel and hypocrisy, an age of cruelty to innocent animals. So, just before the advent of Lord Buddha, the people in India, which is the center of religious culture on this planet at the time, they were using descriptions in the Vedic scriptures to justify animal killing. Because in the previous age, known as Treta Yuga, the Brahmins were able to chant powerful mantras and take an old cow and put the old cow into the sacrificial fire, and the old cow would come out rejuvenated with a young calf's body. So they weren't really killing the cows, they were rejuvenating them. But just before Buddhadev's appearance, they were saying, oh, just see, in the Vedas, the Brahmins were killing cows, so it's okay, we can kill cows and animals and eat and enjoy their taste of their flesh. So Buddha, actually Krishna, appeared as Lord Buddha for the sake of stopping animal killing. They were using the Vedas to justify animal killing, so Buddha said, don't follow the Vedas. Forget the Vedas. Just follow this principle of ahimsa, nonviolence, because if you cause suffering to other creatures, that will bounce back on you. Buddha taught this principle. It was sub-religious. He didn't teach God. He denied God. He taught an atheistic system based on karma and nonviolence. But he was God himself doing this. It was a trick. So that later on, other teachers would be sent, like Lord Shiva was sent as Shankaracharya to do halfway teaching back to the full Vaishnava culture that was existing before. See how our time is doing. Actually, looks like our time is up. And we have till 6. Oh, good. We have 15 more minutes. And we got about 20 more questions. Oh, this is wonderful. I'm so happy you all asked all these questions. Let me see if I can breeze through them. I can give you some short sutra-like answers. Since Krishna came 5,000 years ago, when does he come back? He comes once in every day of Brahma, so it's going to be a long time. Brahma lives for millions of years, so it's going to be quite a while. Although he does come back again in another form of Kalki avatar, he's coming back in 427,000 years from now. So if you want to see him again in this world, stick around for many, many lifetimes and you can see Kalki avatar in 427,000 years from now. But if you're smart, you'll go back to Godhead in this lifetime, because that will be the end of the Kali Yuga, when all the God-conscious people will be hiding in caves for fear of being eaten alive by the cannibalistic human society. Yes.
Lord Krishna came 5,000 years ago, but he recently came in the form of Lord Chaitanya, the most magnificent and magnificent.
He came a mere 500 years ago as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he introduced a mantra which goes like this: Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So if you want to see God and associate with God, just chant Hare Krishna. He's present in the form of the mantra. Okay, it was an interesting talk. I take issue with your using derogatory terms towards scientists. No, I wasn't saying anything against scientists, only the pseudoscientists. In my opinion, you were dogmatic in your beliefs. Well, you have to prove to me that any one thing I said is dogmatic, because I can back up everything I say with logic, pure logic. Dogma means when you put blind faith in a principle and there's no way to prove it. I can say it again. They are saying that everything comes from nothing. That is dogma. If you say it's dogma to say that is dogma, then you're being dogmatic. To be honest with you, you're being dogmatic. To say that everything comes out of nothing when you have absolutely zero proof. You can't do it with any scientific experiment. You just put it out there and say this is true and expect people to believe it. That is dogma. That's pure dogma. And it's called science. I'm sorry. I'm not going to be dogmatic and follow these dogmas. I'm going to tell the truth. It's not scientific to put forward something as a truth with no evidence. You have to have evidence. Otherwise, you're being dogmatic. Now, there are scientists out there who agree with me. If you go on the internet, check out Rupert Sheldrake, a leading biologist from the UK. He agrees with everything I'm saying. He says the same thing. He has a book called The Scientific Delusion. He's a leading scientist. Rupert Sheldrake, he's saying the same thing I'm saying. So there are leading scientists, empirical science, who are just as I am accusing science for being dogmatic, they are also accusing it for being dogmatic. So what can I say? Check out Rupert Sheldrake on the internet and you'll see he's also saying that science has become dogmatic. And he's accepted as a leading biologist right now. So, you know, I'm not the only one who's saying it. Let's see here. I have a deep desire for material success, but I want to achieve this success on the foundation of spirituality. That's great. We have no problem. I'm struggling to do this, and it has caused a lot of anxiety or depression. While you have to, because you're putting material success as more important, that's your problem. Material success is okay. You have to make it secondary. That's the key. You have to put spiritual success as the number one priority, and you can use material success along with it. But you have it, you're doing it backwards. That's why you're in anxiety. Why some people become more attracted to Krishna than other, if both are exposed in the same way? Other, I don't know what is the other. You can tell me what the other is, I can answer.
Probably other people.
Hmm?
I would assume other people.
Other people?
Yeah, so like I came and I was attracted, but somebody else came and they weren't attracted. I don't know, I didn't ask the question.
Uh-huh. Well, somebody is more... one has to understand this. I mean, I could become, someone says, well, I'm attracted to Paul McCartney, I'm attracted to Bob Dylan, you're attracted to Krishna, you just choose who you want to be attracted to, and, you know, I'm attracted to Marilyn Monroe, you know. Everybody, you can have your, you can choose who you want to be attracted to. I'm attracted to this or that, I'm attracted to, you know, whatever, Mick Jagger. So, you're just attracted, you're just like everybody else, you're just attracted to somebody else. Well, I choose to be attracted to that place, to that person. That by being attracted to that person, I become completely liberated from all the anxieties of material existence. If you can be attracted to somebody else and become liberated from the cycle of birth and death, then go for it. That's all I can say. If you think Mick Jagger or Bob Dylan or, you know, Paul McCartney can deliver you from the cycle of birth and death, and go ahead and put all your devotion there and see if it works. I wish you good luck. I tried putting my devotion in so many places and I wasn't satisfied with the result. So I've been putting my devotion for 44 years into Lord Krishna, and I'm absolutely astounded by the transformation of my consciousness. And it's backed up with all reason, all logic, and all argument, and all scriptural evidence. If you can show me something better, I'm a lover of truth, okay? If you can show me a higher truth, I'll give up Krishna within a minute. I will. You can show me a higher truth than Krishna, I'll leave Krishna immediately and follow you. If you can show me that higher truth, I'm all ears. I'm ready to hear you right now. Anybody can show me a higher truth than Krishna, tell me right now, I'm ready. Anybody have? I'll give it up in a minute. Can you show me a higher truth than Krishna? Anyone can show me? It's an open challenge to everybody in the entire planet. If you can show me a higher truth than Krishna, I'm ready to give up Krishna immediately. I'm a lover of truth. But until that day comes, I've searched for many years, every teaching, everything I could find, and this was the highest truth I could find. And so I'm sticking with it until I find something better. If you have it, give it to me. But until that time, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. This fits. It works. By chanting Hare Krishna, I've achieved a state of consciousness which I never had achieved before. I've achieved a state of consciousness which would be the envy of the whole world if they only knew what I was feeling at every minute. So, you know, if you have something better, by all means, tell me about it. I'm willing to check out anything. You know, check out anything if you got something better. Okay, the Big Bang Theory does not state that everything comes from nothing. No, Stephen Hawking says that. I don't say the Big Bang. Stephen Hawking declares that everything comes out of absolutely nothing. He's considered a leading scientist in the world today. I don't say the Big Bang Theory says that. I never said that. Dr. Stephen Hawking says that. If you don't believe me, I have it right here on my computer, a video where he's saying that. I have it right here, the evidence right here on my PC, my Mac, actually. Okay. Please elaborate how the mantra helped you. What is the difference from any form of meditation? Actually, any type of meditation, if it elevates, we don't say only Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya, who taught the Hare Krishna mantra, he said, Nam Namakari Bahudha Nija Sarva Shaktis. There are hundreds and millions of names for the Supreme, and any one of them is good for liberation. So we don't say you have to chant this one. We never say that. We chant this one because I chant this one because it's the best I've found. If you show me a better one, I can check it out and see if it works better than this one. But the principle is, excuse me, if you will chant the name of the Supreme, and there are unlimited names for the Supreme, if you will chant the name of the Supreme, absorb yourself in meditation on the name of the Supreme, you will experience something very sublime, very powerful, and very wonderful. Now, I'm sorry we don't have more time. Vishnu or Krishna is the... I answered that one last night. Krishna or Vishnu is the Supreme God. They're actually the same person, and they're both... there's no question of which is the Supreme. They're the same person. They are the same person. Soul is immortal, but the body is a material body. If we keep body and soul separate, nothing happens. But if you cut or... If we cut or hit, but when together it pains, so does the soul get hurt? No. The soul is actually never hurt in any way by anything that happens to your body. But if you misidentify yourself with the body, then you, psychologically you feel the pain. If you think you're that body, and you'll feel so much pain. When the body's put in pain, you will feel the pain because you think that you're the body. But the soul is actually not being hurt. Using the words scientifically and logically does not make your views. So if you plan on using them, you need to state facts. Okay, it's a fact. It's a fact that nothing is, that you can't get something out of nothing. That is a fact. You don't like the word scientific, you don't want to learn logical, all right. I'll just say it's a fact. You can't get something out of nothing. If you think I'm wrong, then prove it. Take nothing and get something out of it. Show me any scientist anywhere in the world has done that. If you think it's a fact. You mentioned bhakti yoga. I love bhakti yoga and also karma, jnana, and raja yoga. Are they not all the same? In the final analysis, there are different yogic paths. Krishna says that, and he describes these paths in the Bhagavad Gita. He says in chapter 6, text number 47, Yoginam api sarvesham mangatena taratmana shadava majate yomang samayukta tamomataha. Of all the yogis, the one who always worships me with love and devotion is the most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. So any yogic path is very good, but according to the teachings of Gita, bhakti is the culmination of all the yoga paths. When you achieve the perfection, that's called bhakti. In Advaita philosophy, God and I are the same. Is that atheism? Not exactly. It's called impersonalism. But actually, God and you are the same in quality. Just like the drop of ocean water is the same quality as the entire ocean. So there is a truth in Advaita philosophy. To say that it's all one, there is a truth in that, because everything is the energy of God. God has expanded himself as everything. So in that sense, everything is God. But there is the expander God and the expanded God. So there is a difference, you see. So the highest Advaita philosophy or dualism is the thesis. Advaita is the antithesis. And simultaneous Advaita and Advaita, that is the synthesis. So we are teaching the synthesis of Advaita philosophy and Advaita philosophy. This is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's brilliant philosophical perfection, to synthesize Advaita philosophy with Advaita philosophy. Non-dualism and dualism are synthesized into simultaneous, inconceivable dualism and non-dualism. Qualitatively one and quantitatively different. You had mentioned that dogma is for dogs. It was a nice play on words. Why do you look down? Actually, I don't look down on dogs. Dogs are my spiritual masters. I accept the dogs as my gurus because they're very dedicated to their masters. I take them as my teachers. The dogs are my... I don't look down on dogs. I love dogs, actually. Even as a kid, I had many dogs. And I love dogs. They're great. I think they're cute. And I don't look down on them, but they are less intelligent from an academic viewpoint. So in that sense, we can say things. But actually, in terms of the example they set of being so dedicated to their master, I look up to dogs. I remember when I was a kid, growing up in Kirkwood, Missouri, we had some neighbors across the street, I mean to say, the Sip family. It's interesting, Mr. Sip is a professional coffee taster, and his name was Mr. Sip. And he would sip coffee, and that's how he would test it. So anyway, the Sip family had a dog, and we had cold winters like you do. I'm in Texas now. We don't get snow here, but you know, up in the northern states, we get snow and ice in the winter. But that dog was so well-trained. There was a little doggy door. No, they had opened the door for him, yeah. He would go out every day in the snow or ice, rain, sleet, snow. Every day he'd get the newspaper and bring it back into the house. So he was very dedicated to his masters, you see. He was very dedicated to Mr. Sip. So actually, I love the dogs. I think they're great. But because sometimes we use that as an example because they're not so academically gifted. How many dogs are attending the University of Cincinnati? How many dogs have earned degrees? It's a point. They're not academically gifted, let's face it. But we love them. They are wonderful. But it's just an example because they're not academically gifted. Okay. Difference between Ram, Krishna, and Balaji. Well, actually, Krishna is the original form, and all these, and Balaram and Ram emanate from him. We'll just do two more, and that's it. Why has the human species not brought to earth... Why was the human species not brought to the earth earlier than the time human beings started their journey? Well, the original human being existed in this universe 155 trillion years ago. So The human beings were here from the very beginning of the universe. It was a highly advanced human being named Lord Brahma who manifested all the 8,400,000 species by his mystic power. So they have been around from the very beginning in this universe. How can you classify sex for recreation and procreation? If you can, then can masturbation be used as a practice for committing sex for procreation? No. Masturbation is sex for recreation. It's not for procreation. You can't procreate by masturbating. It's not possible to procreate. You're wasting your semina when you masturbate. It's not procreation. So, one on the self-realization path, he gives up masturbating. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it to relieve tension. Like the psychiatrist would say, if you have tension, go ahead and masturbate. It relieves tension. That's what they teach. The psychologists teach that. Just masturbate. Go ahead and get off your tension. But actually, you don't need to do that. It actually increases your tension. I know people who masturbate and they just, it's like an addiction. And they get their, the more they do it, the more their anxiety. Thing is, if you will chant the names of God instead of masturbating, you'll have a wonderful liberation from the slavery to sense gratification, and you'll be so happy. I'm finally free from that nasty habit. Okay, so now I have a book here, and he's going to tell you about my book. Anybody, go ahead and announce the book.
There are probably about 50 questions he has today, right? And I know there's a lot more questions in your mind, but you may not have the chance to ask them today, and you may have more questions after you go home when you think about what he spoke today. So this is a book. Its title is Truth Works. It's a compilation of all the questions that he has received in thousands of lectures he has given all over the world. His disciples took the time to put them all down on paper and categorize them in different sections of the book. So when you have different questions in your mind, you can easily look it up and get answers for them. So I briefly went through the book, and there are amazing questions and wonderful answers with lots of Vedic references as well. So I would encourage all of you to take a look at the book, and His Grace has actually agreed to do a book signing today. So if anyone wants to get a copy of the book, a small donation of $20, you can get a copy of the book and
come forward with your book right here. Come forward
right here on the stage. So whoever is interested, just come forward. And I also have one more before I go in, go further. Can you please have a round of applause for our guest speaker? We are so grateful that he came and blessed us on this occasion, and we would like for him to maybe come back again sometime in the future and maybe have even more interaction with him. So we sincerely thank from on behalf of UC Papuloka and the University of Cincinnati and all the attendees today for your time. And we look forward to having more interaction with you, and hopefully many of them will sign up for the online e-course.
Where do they sign up?
UltimateSelfRealization.com.
No. www.backtohome.com. BACKTOHOME. That's easier to spell. Back to home. BACKTOHOME.com. BackToHome.com.